You know, we're going through the book of Jude, and the book of Jude is written to help prepare us as believers for even the last days, to the deceivers, to false teachers, false prophets, folks who would come in. You remember Jude's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who know the Lord. And he's saying, man, I wanted to write you about a bunch of things about our faith, but more importantly, I have to write you. There are so many false teachers. There's so much out here. I have to get you to know this. And they're secretly slipping in amongst you. It's not like they have signs, false teacher, false prophet, false Christian. That doesn't happen. In fact, they look like and sound like and speak like the glamour Christians, right? I don't think when Jesus was at the Last Supper, when he was talking about somebody who betrayed him, I don't think everybody's going, ha, we all know, Judas. No, they're like, is it me? Is it me? You couldn't tell. And so Jude's trying to give us pictures and to warn us in advance so we'll know what to look for, because he knows that in the last days it's going to get worse and worse. And we're seeing that even as we live and breathe. And so, where's my little remote clicker here? Hold on a second. All right, thank you. All right, so I'll skip some of this stuff. Yeah, I'm going to skip a little baptism. Thank you, guys. Keep praying for those who are baptized, guys. Bless them. Protect them in Jesus' name. All right, so as we're going in the book of Jude, last week we talked about some of these false teachers and prophets and what to look for. And God says, woe to them. That means impending judgment and doom mixed with like pity. They have taken the way of Cain, and we talked about this. That's pride, anger, jealousy, bitterness, self-righteousness. It's by works instead of by faith, doing things your way instead of doing God's way. This was a great teaching. We only went through one verse last week. If you didn't see this or listen to it, man, please watch it online. They rushed into Balaam's error, and we talked about Balaam, and his error was found in Numbers, and his error was simply greed, selfishness. And that's like merchandising your gifts, your ministry, focusing on numbers or money or the things that aren't about the heart, right? And they've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. And you remember that? That's found in Numbers 16, and that was envy, discontentment, division. These teachers are always going to be causing division about something. Rebellion against God's authority. And that's what you see. And so now we left off. That was Jude what? What was that, Jude 111? Is that what I said? Yeah, 111. So we are now in Jude 112. Now listen, I don't know where our Bibles are, but here's one here. But everybody, one of the ways to keep you safe is to keep your Bibles open. Everybody here, there's not a guilt thing. This is an encouragement thing. If you are wise, if you want to protect yourself against the enemy, against deceivers, you have to keep this Bible open all the time. So read along with me. Let's go. I make these slides to make it easier, but I want us in the Word of God, being a Berean, okay? If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll be happy to buy one for you. We even ship it to people who watch us online because we love them and we want them to grow. All right, so let's go into Jude chapter 1, verse 12. We'll start from there. Lord, bless your people. Open hearts and minds to whatever your Holy Spirit has to say in Jesus' name. Let it be received fully. Amen. Amen. All right, so it starts off in Jude 1:12. If you look in your Bible, I've got one of the first part of it. In Jude 1:12, he's giving a picture of these false teachers for us so that we know. He says that these people, these false teachers, these false prophets, they're going to be they're blemishes at your love feast, eating with you, without the slightest qualm. They're going to your Bible studies. They're going to your church picnics. They're going to your communion services. And they're hanging out with you. They're eating. It's all about them, right? And they're doing it without the slightest qualm. And my translation says slightest qualm. There's a better translation. Some of yours might have it. And it says without fear. And in Greek, slightest qualm is a phobos. And phobos is fear in Greek. And it means with no fear, without fear. So in other words, they're arrogant. They're religious. They're prideful. and they don't have a true heart for the Lord. It's almost like Ananias. It reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, who didn't really have a true heart to love and revere the Lord. If you remember that story in Acts chapter 5, do you remember that? They came and they were being hypocritical. And God gave them everything they have, but they wanted to be the big shots. So you remember, they brought in all the money, right, and laid it down at the apostles' feet. They said, this is everything. We're just giving it all to the Lord, right? And they were religious. They were hypocritical. They wanted to look good in front of people. And Peter's like, hey, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? This was your money. You don't have to put on a show. You don't have to be a hypocrite. You remember? Do you remember what happened to both Ananias and Sapphira? And it says, you know, it actually says that reverential fear struck everybody. All the rest of the disciples are like, wow, I guess we should not be hypocritical. Yeah. And so they were eating and they were hanging out with Christians with no fear. They're like, no big deal. I know my heart's not right with the Lord. I know I can do whatever I want. Who cares? Nobody really knows. I go to church. I go to the Bible studies. It's sad. It grieves God's heart. And it says the next one, word blemishes. These people are blemishes. Some of your Bibles might say spots, and that's not really the best translation either. It's only used one time in the New Testament. But these blemishes, a better way, some of your translations might say hidden rocks. Reefs. That's a better translation. Yes, the word is spilas in the Greek. And they says that these people are like hidden rocks at your Bible studies, at your get-togethers. And what it means is, I got a little picture of it. But during those times, you know, when you were out at sea, they didn't have depth gauges and all this. They would look and they would see, hey, wait a minute, there's a discoloration there. And if they weren't paying careful attention, their ship would run aground and they would hit these reefs, scratch up the hull, shipwreck the whole thing, sink the ship, right? Yep. They wouldn't even realize it if they weren't paying attention. That's what he's saying. He's like, these people, they're blemishes. They're hidden rocks. They're like the reefs. You have to pay attention for them because they will shipwreck. And morally or metaphorically, that's what they're going to do to your heart and soul, right? They're going to shipwreck your faith, and God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be aware, to know. He goes on to say in Jude chapter 1, verse 12, he says they're shepherds who feed only themselves. What does that say to you about these leaders? They don't care about the flock. What? Selfishness. What back there? Yeah, yes. You see, really, here you have two kind of shepherds, okay? Really? You really do. You have a shepherd. I don't even know if I can say this right. You have a shepherd, shepherds that are here to love and serve and help and teach you. And they're there for you. And then you've got shepherds, the glams. I call them the glams. I probably shouldn't do that. Anyway, and really, you're there for them. You're there so they can get a big paycheck, so they can fill, so they can have popularity, prestige, whatever it is that feeds them, right? And God doesn't want us to be like that. And can I tell you something? Listen, kids, godly people, you're a shepherd of somebody. You're engaged. Guess what? You're a shepherd of your wife. Guess what? Wife, you're a shepherd with your husband, your family, your shepherdess. You've got children. Grandma, grandpa, you've got grandkids. You know what? You've got friends that you're shepherding, right? You've got coworkers, you managers, you grandpa, you got people around you. We're all shepherding someone, right? And we're not to be feeding ourselves. That word in Greek is poimaino, and that means to care for, to tend. It's a picture of a shepherd who is really taking care of the sheep, feeding them, making sure there's no, do they have enough water? Are they safe? Are they protected? Do they have any bugs? Do they need to be groomed? Have they fallen over? You know, it's one who's caring about others around them, not just themselves. Are you that kind of a person? If not, make my heart like yours, Lord. That shouldn't be a song that you sing. That should be a cry, a prayer from your heart to God. Make me more like you. Because can I tell you something? Without Jesus, I am a selfish person. I'm just being honest. Oh, you're the pastor. I'm an honest pastor. Apart from Jesus, I would be very, very selfish and self-centered. That should be our cry. Lord, make me more like you, please. I don't want to be a shepherd that feeds myself. I don't want to be selfish, self-focused, self-centered, focused on me, 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 instead of helping and serving others. Jesus washed other people's feet. It didn't matter if they were nice to them or not nice to them. He washed Judas's feet. Oh, I'm sorry, I looked right at you when I said that. He washed Judas's. You never look at anybody when you say, "You wash." It's, but you know what I'm saying? He served everybody. That's Jesus. When you come to these Bible studies, when you come to church, are you thinking, oh, I hope Pastor Gary's going to talk a long time. I hope Darren's going to be funny in his sermon. I really like it when he's funny. I hope Neely doesn't go on too long. I hope she picks the new songs, the old songs, the fast songs. I hope people don't sit too close to me. No, I hope nobody talks to me. No, I hope you come here, and if not, ask the Lord, help me to encourage somebody. Help me to care for somebody. Help me to tend somebody. Help me to give somebody a hug just to say, God bless you in Jesus' name. Encourage them. You know, that's a shepherd's heart. That's what God wants us to be if you're a Christian. It's not about you. It's about him and about others. Does that make sense? Listen, there's in Ezekiel 34, you should really read this chapter on your own for homework because there's a lot of good stuff in it. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. But in Ezekiel 34, verses 2 to 4, this is the Lord was rebuking the shepherds of Israel because they were selfish, self-centered, just like this. And it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should you not take care of the flock? Shouldn't you care about other people? Isn't that what you're here for? He says, you eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. It gives a picture of somebody who's really more concerned about themselves than of others. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And God forbid that we do that. Forgive us, Jesus, and help us in your name to be kind, compassionate, tending, poema type of shepherds. Does that make sense? Only God can do that, right? Hey, and our model is the Good Shepherd, right? And I'm not talking about me when I say that, right? About the Good Shepherd, I mean Jesus, right? He says in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. Listen, the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and he did. But more than that, think about this, right? God wants us to lay down our life for those around us. What? It's easy to say, I don't know if I can just say it's easy, but if somebody came in here and said, God, let's hope they never do this, but okay, deny Jesus or that's it. Well, I'm not denying Jesus. Well, first our security team would take him up, but that's another story. But if that didn't happen, guess what? I would be, well, okay, but I would lay down my life, right? Now, but what's difficult some days is laying down my life daily. Let's say my wife wakes up grumpy with an attitude. All right. I'm sure that has never happened to anyone. or your husband is just irritable. He comes home from work and he's irritable. You didn't do anything. You're happy to see what? You know what? Okay, let me just back off a little bit. Let me not. I'll get my feathers ruffled. Let me just. You see what I'm saying? We lay down our life daily for one another so that Jesus' name can be glorified. Right? We prefer others' needs ahead of our own. That's not a slogan. That's how we're supposed to be. And when we don't see it, and Jesus said, the more that time goes on, you're going to see more of the glam leaders. Listen, if you're not doing something for them, they're mad. They don't like it. They don't have time for you. Listen, can I tell you, if you're not giving enough, there are churches, literally, somebody was telling me this. We went to their house for lunch, I don't know, 6 months ago or something like that. And they were telling me, they sent out letters saying, hey, with your tithes, you're not giving enough. I was like, get out of here. No, this actually happens. You know what? Can I tell you something? Not you should give because you should do it in Jesus' name. There's a little bird box in the back. You have to actually make it over the free stuff we're giving away. The food, the bread, take it all in Jesus' name. You have to put it in there. But you know what? You're supposed to do that. With that being said, I'll never know what you give. You could never give anything, and we're going to minister to you the exact same way. Give you stuff free, bless you, encourage you, because it's all done in Jesus' name. Our heart is others ahead of ourselves, right? Does that make sense? He goes on to say, they are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. And I want you to think about this. In Israel, if you don't know, it's dry, it's arid, it's desert-like, rocky. You need rain for life. In Florida, can I tell you what? We get enough rain. We're not short of that most of the time, right? It's almost like, okay, I hear another hurricane. I'm like, oh, great, more rain, you know. But over there, it's life-giving. If you don't have water, you die. Everything dies. Plants die. Seeds die. Crop. Everything's dead. Listen, clouds without rains. If it looks like it's going to rain, you're rejoicing in Israel because that means life. But if there's no water and there's just clouds, you know what happens? It blocks out the sun. And these false teachers might have a lot of look to them, but if there's no life-giving water, if there's no life-giving living water, all they're really doing is blocking out the sun. Does that make sense? That word andros in Greek, that without rain, means dry like a desert, devoid of life-giving living water. It only is said four times in the Bible. They're like clouds without rain. And weirdly enough, it has to deal with demons in Matthew and in Luke. When demons are being cast out of somebody, it says, well, I have it here. This is in Luke 11:24. When unclean spirits has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, dry places, places without living water. Finding none, it says, I will return to the house from which I came. So if you don't, when somebody casts out a demon, if you're not replacing it with the Holy Spirit to take residence in there, then let me tell you, the end's going to be worse than he started. And the other time it talks about that without water is when it talks about false teachers. And I messed up the font. So it says, these people are springs without water and clouds driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them forever. So, man, we don't want to be without water. Jesus said that you're to be a supplier of living waters to others. He said, listen, Jesus said in John chapter 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me. He didn't say necessarily come to Jesus, come to Darren, come to Gary, come to the men's Bible studies, come to Experiencing God. The Experiencing God, men's, all this stuff is just to point you to Jesus. I'm only here to point you to Jesus. He's the one who heals. He's the one who restores. He's the one that leads you beside still waters and restores your hurting soul. Only Jesus. Right? I just want to take you by the hand, and I want to put your hand in Jesus' hand and say, walk with him. And then it says, whoever believes in me, Jesus said, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That living water is to just wash over us. And these false teachers don't have it. And they won't be. It says, like Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it's supposed to be refreshing. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not do it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish and bringing life, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose from which I sent it. Listen, somebody was talking to me a couple months ago. I just love the church. You guys just don't tell jokes or stories or have a scripture verse up there and tell a bunch of stories. You guys give scripture. It's all about the Bible, one after another. This is why. It's going to refresh and renew your soul. My jokes might make you laugh, but there's no eternal value in it. My wife said a double amen. No. Oh. They are also autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They got no fruit and they've got no root. Okay, he's given us pictures so we can take this home with us. That word, it's a long Greek word, I'm not going to. But it means these trees are late autumn trees. It means they're dry, they're leafless, there's no fruit. In other words, metaphorically, they're worthless. They might have a lot of flash, but they're worthless. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, he went on to say in John 15, 16, he goes, you didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit. I'm thinking of fruit. Apple. Everybody knows an apple, orange, Florida, whatever. If I take an apple or an orange, what's inside the apple? What's inside the orange? Seeds bring forth life and more fruit. That's what he's saying. All the fruit-bearing trees bring forth new life. Can I give you a little thought? That's what Jesus had in mind. See, if you're giving that life-giving water, that means you'll be spilling over onto others. You're bringing life to them. You have to be plugged into Jesus all the time. He's appointed you so that you will bear fruit and fruit that will last. I like this. I don't know if you notice it, but I thought it was shaped like a cross when I made it. I don't know if you notice that. Right? You bear fruit. Can I tell you what man's doing? Man's always... Listen, do you know man's making hybrid fruit now? And that hybrid fruit is to be without. So God made it to be with seed, isn't it? That man is. So it's more convenient. It's easier. It's more fun to eat. I don't have to spit out a couple of watermelon seeds. I'm altering it. See, that's a little picture, right, of life without Jesus. Empty. It might look the same, but it doesn't have life in it. Does that make sense? In fact, they said, Jesus said, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Figs from thistles? No, Matthew 7:16 says. And what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you might ask, that grows on these trees of a Christian? It is the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for others. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not loving, ask God to do whatever it takes in your heart. Let go of that baggage, that unforgiveness in Jesus' name. Take it, Lord. You have to handle it. I can't. Joy. Joy is an internal thing. Happiness comes and goes. Right? I was super happy with my Jeep Gladiator with riding with the top down with my wife. 1 second later, as this person accidentally stepped on the gas, instead of the brake, and smashed into me, can I tell you? All happiness was gone. But joy is something that Jesus has given me. And that means even when I'm going through the hardest, most difficult time, I have hope. And I can hold on to him in the roughest of seas, knowing that he's going to get me to the other side. Peace. Peace with God, right? We're no longer his enemy if we're in Christ. We have peace with God. And we have peace from God to give others. How do you be so peaceful? It's Jesus. Kindness and goodness. Listen, Jesus went around doing good, right? Patience and kindness, that's not normal. That's because of Jesus. When people see kindness and patience today, they don't even know how to interpret it. Is it weakness? No, it's because of Jesus living in my heart. Gentleness. I am not gentle apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see me get a little passionate? I'm excited. I love Jesus. Now imagine me without Jesus. Where do you think all this passion and excitement goes in a very bad direction, right? Self-control. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can see that. You'll identify them. This is the kind of people that they'll be. And this is the kind of person that God wants to grow you into. But it also said not only did it have no fruit, but it had no root. How many of you guys, after this hurricane, saw trees blown down? Anybody? Okay. Yeah? Okay, think about this. We see these trees. If you notice, like a dead tree, right? It has no leaves on it. It's blown over, and the roots are up. In other words, it's uprooted. There's no way it's going to grow. Not only is it twice dead, the tree's not going to grow, and it's not rooted. The roots are up, right? God doesn't want that for you. Listen, he wants you to be like Psalm 1, you know, where you're tree planted by streams of living water, yield fruit in season. Or like Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, where it says, and Elijah, would you hit the light for just a second? I just want to make sure because you can really see it a little bit better. Where he says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be planted by the water that sends out its roots in by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And I want to make sure you can see that. Why is it bearing fruit? Because it's rooted in? I want you to have that picture. Into the living water. Into Jesus. Does that make sense? That means even in the tough time, when I'm dying of cancer, right? I could point people to the Lord saying, I trust him. They don't understand that. Why? Oh, because, man, he's been good to me. He told me I was going to have to go through this. And so it's something I know he's going to work all things to good. I don't know how, but he's going to make me mature and complete, not lacking anything as I go through this trial. Yes, Natalie, sorry, we have this just for the folks that watch online. Yes, would you?
You know, not just being rooted with Jesus, you know, there was a lot of those trees that were, they had life, but they were blown over because they weren't rooted. You know, like a lot of the trees that are close, you know, if you're in church with other people, yes, your roots are becoming entwined, and that holds you together as well. You have people to give you strength and depend on. Yes. So it's important to, of course, first and foremost, be rooted, yes, in Jesus, but get rooted in a community as well, yes, so that you can be stronger when those winds start blowing.
Yes, and I'll also say, you know, rooted down deep. Christianity right now seems like miles wide and an inch deep. If there's any persecution, any storm, what? God abandoned me? No, he did not. Those roots need to go down deep into the Word of God, right? So that you can take any storm that comes your way. He goes on to say, you can turn back on the lights, thank you. He goes on to say in Jude 1:13, hey, we're getting along, so we already done a verse. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. And if you guys have ever seen that on the beach, like red tide after a storm or something, right? You see all that foam, that nasty red, that algae, or, right, something like that. You also see a bunch of debris. And the picture is, for us, there's a lot of action, a lot of churning with these false teachers, a lot of prideful noise and words and busyness. But eventually, it just produces a lot of debris, dirtiness, mess, and death. As that all that stuff's being churned up, it's just salt, it's decayed fish, it's dead algae, and it's foaming up, and it's bringing about nothing. That's what self-righteous religion brings us versus a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll know a real Christian from a fake one when the hammer comes down. and you're like, oh my gosh, this was here the whole time. I knew, I never realized. You'll see how fake, you'll see the other Christian, oh God, it's terrible. I can't even hardly go on, but I'm going to trust in you, Lord, because I'm rooted and grounded in you. And if not, I want to be right now. Help me. I wonder if he had, when he was describing these false teachers, if he had Isaiah in mind. Because Isaiah said roughly the same thing. And I got the red tide, all those dead fish. But from Isaiah 57:20, he says, but the wicked, they're like the tossing sea which can never rest, whose waves just cast up mud, dirt, mire. He says in that verse, he goes on to say in Jude 1:13, they are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Think about that. You know, when I make a reservation at a restaurant, that guarantees that I have a seat when I come in. What he's saying is, these false teachers, what's reserved for them? The blackest darkness, that's hell forever. Wake up, folks. You don't want to be a part of that crowd. And when it calls them wandering stars, some of yours might say shooting stars or something like that in Jude 1:13, but the word is planetes, and it means wanderer. The root word means to be led astray, actually. So the picture of wandering stars are stars that don't have a fixed position. And so in biblical times, people would navigate, they'd get their direction. It was all done by fixed points or constellations. So even if they moved as the planet's spinning or going around orbit, I can chart my course, right, by those fixed stars. They're stable. Does that make sense? Right? Now, if you fix your direction on a meteor or a comet or a shooting star that moves and it's not stable, you're foolish. You're going to get lost, aren't you? Does that make sense? Fixed stars can be depended on to guide the traveler through the darkness, but wandering stars, shooting stars, are going to lead people astray. You, the picture is, God wants you to be stable. Did you know he calls you a star? Did you know that? In fact, he says in Daniel, if you were with us when we went through the book of Daniel, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, they're like stars forever and ever. Man, they're going to be strong, stable. When you turn people, and people are just, you're constant. I'm not moving. I don't care what happens. Right? Jesus is even called a star, but he's a fixed star. He's called the bright morning star. This is in Revelation 22:16. He says, I, Jesus, I sent my angel to testify to you that these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, and I'm the bright morning star. Remember how everybody found him? Right? Jesus? By the fixed star. He goes on to say in Jude 1:14 to 15, he's given examples. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and there was four Enochs, that's why he said that. Seventh from Adam prophesied about these leaders, these false teachers, false prophets. And we don't know a lot about Enoch. All that we know from Scripture is from Hebrews 11:5 and Genesis 5:18 to 24. After he had a son by the name of Methuselah at 65, he became a godly man and he walked with God. And it says God took him. Actually, he lived a long time. It says in Genesis 5:23 and 24 that Enoch lived 365 years. And Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him. It's interesting, there are other writings that are not a part of the Bible that talk about Enoch, that he was a prophet. And think about this, right before Noah and the flood, and God destroyed all the wickedness, right? Remember that? He was prophesying. He lived in a wicked time, Enoch. And yet, and so do we. And we're like, it's too hard. It's too much. We got the internet. We got people. We got folks. Listen, we have Jesus. We can. We can walk faithfully in wicked times just like Enoch did. You can do it. Actually, you can only do it by plugging into Jesus and remaining in the vine. And it says, then he was no more. It's interesting. In other words, he was raptured. It's interesting to me that before the judgment, he's prophesying, right? And hey, repent, folks. You know, And before the judgment came, he was raptured. And it's interesting, could be a little picture for us, that he says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. And if you don't know, the Bible's filled with prophecies about the Lord's coming. And he says, hey, the Lord's coming soon. And we as Christians, we're to live ready to go right now and expectantly. So you know what? If he comes today, I want to be ready. If he comes in 10 years, 20 years, I want to be ready. But I were to live that way. And when he comes, he first came as a suffering servant to give his heart and his life so that sinners like you and me could be saved. When he comes again, it's not going to be pretty. You can read about it for yourself in Revelation 19. But let me tell you, it's not going to be a pretty scene. After hopefully we are raptured, Jude 1:14, 15 says, when he comes with these thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, he's coming to judge everyone and to convict all of them, of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Nobody's getting away with nothing. He's a coming, and he's going to be the judge, right? And it says, Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man will come with the angels in the glory of the Father and will judge the people according to their deeds. He's coming. And it's not going to be pretty. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see them, even those who pierced him, and the peoples of the earth will mourn or wail, some translations, because of him. This time around, this next time, it's too late. We need to get our stuff together now. And I don't know what that's going to look like. So I made this next scripture picture, so don't critique me or people online sometimes. But let me tell you, like I said, he's coming to judge. Listen, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Can you hit that just for a second, Elijah? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And he will punish those who do not know God. They've chosen to reject him. And those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what does it really matter if we obey the Bible? Please, it's antiquated, isn't it? Oh, man. Oh, Lord. Oh, get their hearts right. He will punish those with everlasting destruction. It will be too late, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Gary, Pastor Gary, how long have I been teaching? Okay, can you? You guys might actually get out of here early. I actually thought I was going to go way long, so I'm like speeding it up. Okay, so, all right. Jude. This is Jude 1:16. It says that these people, these false teachers, they're sneaking in. He's like, these people are grumblers.
I don't like this. Why don't they have smoke machines later? Like, why don't they just pay people?
Do you know in a lot of churches what they do? Oh, I don't know if I should say that. Now the Lord's telling me not to. They know all this stuff, but sometimes it's not helpful. The bottom line is, right, they're grumblers. They're fault finders. There's something wrong. I taught the other day for an hour on like two or three verses. And it was showing how God is going to judge everybody. And he judged the children of Egypt that he set free who wouldn't go into the promised land. He judged the angels. Even though they were blessed and privileged in a high position, he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though that Sodom and Gomorrah was a bountiful land, plentiful, but they rejected the Lord and his ways, and he judged them. And so I spent an hour teaching three verses. Everybody's like, wow, so good. Somebody is grumbling, falling. You didn't say it was this type of an angel. It doesn't say what type of angel it was. And so for me to say that would be wrong. It's just supposition. And I don't have time for your teaching. I don't have time for this. God bless you. I thought about explaining everything to them, but sometimes I just get tired. God bless you. blessings. But here's the deal. These people, these false teachers, they're going to be grumbling. See, here's how it works. Huh. You know, the pastor, yeah? Yeah, he's not doing this. And, you know, he should have talked about that. And I'm just saying, if I was teaching, you know, he should have mentioned this for sure. You know what I'm saying, don't you, sister? Come on. You know, let's do a little Bible study. Hey, why don't you invite your friend? You see what I'm saying? Yeah, thanks. They're grumblers. There's always something wrong. Yep. They're not hoping the best. They're looking for the worst. Grumblers. Mm. Fault finders. Mm. And it says they follow their own evil desires. Selfish. Feeding themselves. Their ultimate goal is me, me, me. Not others, other, others, and not the Lord, Lord, Lord. They boast about themselves. Right? Oh. Yeah, so I've got 800 people in my whole church. Oh, I've got 2,000. Oh, I've got 2,100. I've saved X amount of people. Oh, you know what? Anything, if we want to boast about anything, how about you boast that you know the Lord? Anything here that we had, this started one little building, now we have four. Can I tell you something? I don't boast in us. We boast in the Lord. He is the one that provided it all. Thank you, Lord. So we can minister to more people. They boast and they flatter others for their own advantage. False teachers usually have that little bit of element about them. You know what? And we talked about how they were wandering stars or shooting stars. Listen, a shooting star is flashy. It grabs your attention, right? But in the end, it sort of fizzles out. The stars that are stable are the ones that you can count on. I want you, every one of you, to be following the Lord with the right heart, actually with an increased love of the Lord, an increased understanding of the Word, an increased heart to love and serve others as you grow. I want you to be that fixed star so that 10 years from now, you know what? People can be look at you and say, you know, I've seen him make mistakes. But you know what? He's still doing it. He's still faithful. She's still that same person. That's the fixed star. I've seen many a Christian, many a leader. They are flashy. Eventually, I don't even want to say names because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Big names. Lord, just help me to be faithful, right? Not flashy with my screw-ups. And I'm going to fall, and I'm going to get back up. You know what? You know what? Here, God willing, as long as I'm not dead or something, God willing, my prediction is you come back here. Hopefully, you'll stay here. You come back here in 5 years, you know what you're going to see? A little bit more stuff, but you're going to see me, if I'm still alive, hopefully, and here, teaching the Bible. Because that changes lives. And pointing people to Jesus. Not fancy, but important. But these false teachers are going to grumble and fault find. And whenever someone starts to grow out of touch with God and God's heart, they always start grumbling. They always start complaining. They always start finding fault with stuff. It's easy to do with everything and anything. So if that's you, I would ask and say, check your heart. Or if you're listening online, sorry, I'm used to the camera being here, and we have another camera we've installed. So, if you're listening online, and that's you, repent. Ask the Lord to forgive you and to change your heart so that you're hoping the best in situations, that you're looking, not finding fault, but how you can help and love and serve. Grumbling, honestly, it's an insult to the God who gives you everything. He has given you life. He holds everything together. Every molecule in your body right now, your mind, you would be nuts without him. You wouldn't be able to handle what you handle. You would be drowning in sin. I would be. I'm not. I'll tell you. He has kept me faithful, even through my mistakes. Thank you, Lord. Grumbling is an insult to God who gives us everything. It's to forget whatever comes our way, the good things that encourage us, right? Oh, I got blessings. Or even the trials, the tribulation, the hard times where you're just like, oh my gosh, I want to die, but I'm going to be faithful to you. You know that James says to count it all joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must complete its worth, right? Work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's what God desires. He's using this terrible situation that stinks, and he's going to work it somehow to good. Shouldn't have happened? Maybe not. But it did, and God will see it through it. And don't, you've heard the complaint department, right? Right? Listen, we can all complain about something, right? If you don't believe it, if you think I'm Mr. Perfect, go talk to my wife. She's pretty open. She'd be happy to tell you I am not. Or talk to Elijah. You're a little too eager. Maybe don't talk to Elijah. No. I'm just kidding, but you can talk to him. Actually, I have no qualms about that. But anyway, it says in James 5:9, it says, do not, it's talking to Christians, that grumbling heart. Just like, remember they were grumbling and complaining in the desert after God freed them? Oh, God looked down on that. He's feeding them. Then he feeds them manna. Oh, it's just manna now, again and again. They're always complaining. We can be like that, can't we? So God forgive us, but he says if you're a Christian, do not grumble about each other. There's always something wrong with somebody, right? It's a lot easier for me to point to Stanley and see what's wrong with him than it is to look at my own self. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. You know what? You heard that old adage, if you're pointing your finger at somebody, you've got multiple fingers pointing back at you. Seek my heart. See if there's any wicked way within me first. Let me get that right. Then let me help and work on you. I like what Spurgeon has to say. He says about this. He says, you know the sort of people alluded to here in this verse. Nothing ever satisfies them. They are, the famous preacher said, they are discontented even with the gospel. The bread of heaven must be cut up into 3 tiny pieces and served on dainty napkins or else they can't eat it. And very soon their soul hates even this light bread. There's no way by which a Christian man or woman can serve God so as to please them. They will pick holes in every preacher's coat, and if the great high priest himself were here, they would find fault with the color of the stones in his breastplate. In other words, that kind of hard attitude is just ungodly. The grumblers. And a flatterer, listen, if that's, they're going to, a man or a woman who flatters his neighbor is, you know what? You think, oh, I'm getting so much praise. Listen, they're spreading a net for your feet. And what will happen to them? Psalm 12:3 says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So don't do it. So don't, when it comes to temptation, these false teachers are going to use it. They're going to try to hook you with something. The grumbling, you know, the gossip, the fault finding, your own even boasting, flatter, whatever works for their own advantage. Has anybody here been to the Great Wall of China? Has anybody here? Okay, Alan, you've been here? Okay, so Alan has been there, and my wife's dad has been there. He did some business in China many years ago, and he went to the Great Wall of China. Okay? Now, the Great Wall of China, for those of you who don't know, I think our southern border is 1,500 miles. You know how everybody's... Anyway, I won't even get into that. Lord, stop me. You lock your doors to your home. It just makes sense. The southern borders is about 1,500 miles. Okay? The Great Wall of China, the main one, is 5,000 miles long. Think how long that is, right? It is massive. You think it's so different. It's 16 to 26 feet high. Isn't that incredible? It's 15 to 30 feet thick. 30 feet. That's nuts. And it was lasted over 2,200 years. Our country's only been around for a couple hundred years. This wall has been there for over 2,200 years. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? This wall, this protected wall, was only breached 3 times in the history of the world. You know how they did it? It wasn't a massive enemy attack. It wasn't even a sneak attack. You know, like where they're, you know, grappling and... No, here's what it did. It was temptation. What they did was they took the guards, because there's guard towers every, you know, you can see here. They bribed the guards. They promised them, what was it? A little temptation, money. They flattered them, power. They flattered, boasted, prestige. You could have it all. You're sure. And they tempted them. And they just opened the door for the enemy. I say all that to say, it's very easy to do. Don't you fall for something like that. You need to know the word so well that you cannot be deceived. You need to keep your heart humble, right? So that you can't be tempted by that pride. You need to know, to be able to discern flattery, boasting. What are these things? To not jump into the grumbling, complaining crowd. There's always something. God wants you to know and to reject that so that you can be strong and mature and complete, not lacking anything, not deceived by these people. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. And Gary, time? 52 minutes. Okay. Well, you're getting out of here 3 minutes early. So... let's pray and let's give thanks. Okay, can we do that? Mark, do you have a comment that you want to make beforehand? You probably already have the microphone. No. All right, Natalie, would you bring him the mic? Do you mind?
Can you turn back to the fruit, the grapes?
Can I turn back to the fruit and the grapes?
The grapes, yes.
That was about an hour ago. Yes, yes.
Come on. It looked like a cross.
Yes, sir. Give me just a second. We're going back in time. That one?
There's one thing. I mean, I used to work in a nursery, and I know that there's one thing that's very important if you want the plants to grow and to prosper, and it's called pruning. All right? And in John 15, 1 and 2, it says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser.
Right.
That means he's the one that does the pruning. Okay, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That means lifts up and cleans off. Okay, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. It is that it may bear more fruit.
Right.
There's something that we may not realize. Pruning feels a lot like punishment. There's a difference, though. Punishment is because of disobedience. Mm-hmm. Pruning, or God taking things away from us that shouldn't be there, is so that we can bear more fruit.
Amen.
It feels the same, but the motivation is completely different. And we need to understand that as his children. He always has our best interest at heart.
Amen, brother. Amen. Anybody else have anything, a comment they want to make before I pray? Lester, do you have something? No? Everybody else? Okay. All right, good. Let's pray. Father, we do want to say thank you for giving us these pictures of these false teachers, Lord. We don't want to be the shepherds that feed ourselves, the shooting stars that we don't want to be any of that, Lord. We want to be the fixed positions, Lord God. We want to be stable, Lord God. So do whatever pruning you need to do, Lord. Make our hearts like yours, Lord God. Help us to be not to be grumblers, fault finders, and boasters, and flatterers, but help us just to simply love and serve others as you would have us to do. Help us to trust you and your word. Help us to be such students of your word, Lord, with the right heart, that we can withstand any sort of storm that comes our way with those roots deeply planted and deeply rooted in Jesus, intertwined with one another, Lord God, and sucking that living water, Lord God, by that streams of living water, bearing fruit that other people can see and pick if they want, Lord God, that seeds of life can go forth into many other people's hearts and lives, Lord God. We're asking you to do that in us, Lord God, and through us. Bless every person here who's doing great and every person here who's hanging on by a thread. We ask that you would hold on to them, Lord God, and that you would raise them up out of the muck and mire and put them on the solid rock of Christ Jesus. Bless them. Bless us and all the folks watching at home, Lord God, later on in the week. Bless them abundantly, Lord God, and help us to bear fruit that will last. We ask this in Jesus' name for your glory and honor, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.